in different parts of the world. Did not mention at that time that there is a table in the vestibule that has some brochures and an opportunity to sign up for a newsletter if you'd like to receive that personally. We do ask that people sign up for the prayer letter, that they be signed up because they're going to pray. But we're privileged to be able to be here and to share with you what is our ministry, yours and Elaine and my ministry, and also to just kind of not only tell you about the ministry during the Sunday school hour, but I would like to suggest that in this hour, you'll hear a demonstration of what I do as I go from here across into other countries and have opportunities in front of congregations just like you. They don't look like you. There's a lot of differences, but they are human beings, and they are blessed with the what God has given to them. And it is my privilege to preach in many of the churches, to congregations, and to share with them God's word. And that is what I plan to do today. The ministry, the subtitle for our ministry, is what I really focus on, and that is inspiring national churches. And so this morning, I'm trusting that this will be my opportunity with this group of people to inspire this national church with the Word of God. I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And have that in front of you, available to you. 1 Samuel chapter 17 has a familiar story to it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Reason why I'm having you turn to this passage. I had the privilege to go to Russia and Ukraine several years ago. An organization wanted teachers to teach in some training that they were providing for pastors, and somehow I was put on the list and invited to go and teach a class. The class that I taught was Major Prophets, and it was my privilege to stand in front of a group of men who are either pastors or going to be pastors in both of those countries and share what I knew and understood of the Word of God concerning major prophets. In the course of teaching this class and going through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, in order, as going through that, there was a point in the time, Sasha, my interpreter, or interrupter, I'm not sure which was a better way to describe him, but Sasha's standing beside of me, and I'm going on and telling what I have to say, and he's communicating in the same to them in their language so that they would understand what was going on. And I came to this place in the teaching where it was just a powerful, powerful moment. And I thought at that moment there was a verse that just jumped into my mind that just seemed so appropriate. I just wanted to communicate this and how the power of what we're talking about. And I said to them, is there not a cause? That's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Is there not a cause? And Sasha looks at me and he says, well, that's not what it says in my Bible. Okay. let's go on. And I went on and finished the class. But you obviously will know what happened after the class, because I wanted to find out, what does it say in the Russian Bible? How does the Russian Bible phrase that phrase? And this was what he said. He said, are these just words? Are these just words? And I started thinking about that. And as I contemplated that, I wondered if I didn't really like the Russian translation. I want you to go back to now the passage that is where this comes from. And I have you opening your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because I wanted to just look at this passage from the perspective of that phrase, that way of phrasing, are these just words? And I looked down through it, and it's a very familiar, isn't it? It's David and Goliath. And they're in the process of going through the time that's there, Israel is at fighting with the Philistines. And the Philistines are coming with their big Goliath fella. Verse 5 tells you something of him and the size in which he was. And my first point for our message time today would be this. Faith leads to obedience and victory. Faith leads to obedience and victory. You see that in this passage as you recognize this giant has come to defy Israel and Israel's God. Verse 10, it says that the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And of course, they have this little plan that it, well, the two would make a fight of one another, and whoever won, that was the victory, and we all go home. One to serve the other, who was the victorious person. The response to this appeal, defiance of Goliath, is in verse number 11, where it says that Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Fear was the reaction of the people of Israel. You read down further into the passage, and you come to verse number 23, where David has been sent by his father with things for his brothers and others that are there. And he comes in verse number 23, he says he's standing around when this Goliath shows up. It says in verse 23, and he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. David heard them. Now, what is David's response to this? In verse number 26, we come to the critical part of this passage. It says, and David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done? Wait a minute. I need the get into the passage here. Let's think about what David might have, and how he might have said. Let's go. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I think that's how he would have said it. Well, his brother happens to be standing right there beside him, and he gets mad. He says in verse 29, I know who you are. I know your pride, the naughtiness of your heart. You've just come down here that thou mightest see us the battle. To which David then says this phrase, what have I done? Are these just words? Is there not a cause? Are these just words that have been spoken? Amazingly, it is David who is sent to face Goliath. Unbelievable. Imagine that. Tried to put on the metal or all of the stuff and couldn't even move after he got on all that. So he cast that off. Grabs his slingshot, picks up 5 stones, he only needed one, and he heads off to stand before Goliath. In fact, he will once again defy Goliath. Verse 45, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Swings that slingshot and it's all over for Goliath. Because as you read through this passage, the truth of it is that faith, his faith, leads to obedience And obedience led to a great victory. Amen? Well, it was a great day. You know, we kind of pump our fists. Yes! Wow, what a great thing. Let me make the application, my first application. Frankly, you can probably choose any passage in the Bible. You can choose any passage in the Bible, but I'm going to choose a passage that relates to the Great Commission. And I'm going to ask you to think about the Great Commission and any of the five times. We talked about one specifically in the Sunday School Hour, Luke 24. Where the essence of that passage, and we went through that just briefly in our Bible study hour, where the understanding is that Jesus, as he looks at his disciples, said he must be preached. He must die or there is no salvation. He must live or there is no hope. And he must be preached, or how else will they hear and believe? You can move on to Acts chapter 1. You can move on to any one of those other passages. But you look at that passage, he must be preached. Could not Jesus say at the end of that word, he must be preached? Are these just words? You don't have to do anything about them. Let's move on to verse 27. Or take any passage in the Word of God and read through them and pause after there is a specific instruction and ask yourself the question, are these just words? Is there not a cause? Faith leads to obedience. Obedience leads to victory. Let me give you the second point for my time this morning, because I thought about this after writing that down, knowing that there's another passage of Scripture. And the second phrase would be this: faith leads to obedience, but not always victory. Would you take a moment and go to Hebrews chapter 11? I think you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11 because it's commonly been listed as the Hall of Faith. Instead of the Hall of Fame, it's the Hall of Faith. As you go down through the passage, and it starts with Abel and goes on there, and the author of Hebrews just runs through one situation after another, and he talks about their faith. It's the Hall of Faith. He comes down through, and you come to verse number 32, where after talking about these others previously, he says this: what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, David also. Here's David in the midst of it. David and Samuel and the prophets. You begin to read down here and you start to see what we have referenced in 1 Samuel 17, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Ooh, good. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong. And you say, yes, isn't that great? And waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the army of the aliens. Women received their dead to life again. Isn't that great? What a wonderful passage. How good. Faith leads to obedience, and obedience leads to victory. But then you keep reading, don't you? And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. I think we're talking about Jeremiah there. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. In our first point, it ended well for David and Israel. But that's not always the case. There are passages in Scripture, you would look up Colossians 1:24, or Philippians 1:24-30, or 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. There would be passages that you would look up or could look up that says that suffering sometimes is the result of living by faith. Sometimes living by faith will mean you suffer for having lived by faith. The second application I would simply make would be this. Any fear that we have when we go out and live by faith. Oh, they'll get angry at me. If I tell them about Jesus, they'll shout at me. If I talk about my faith, they'll confront me. They'll get in my face. If I speak up about what I believe, they'll just reject me. They'll turn around and they'll just walk away. We know in our world today that some people who speak of their faith are hanged, burned at the stake. They stood for their faith, and the result was violence against them. We might say this, any fear we have in our pursuit of the Great Commission, he must be preached. Any fear that we would have in pursuit of the Great Commission must be tempered by the willingness to suffer. Yea, all who will live godly shall suffer persecution. Yet in the midst of whether it's victory or whether it's suffering, he must be preached. He must be preached. Are these just words? Third point is something that I really only recently thought about. Shocked it. Fact that that's true. Faith leads to obedience. Obedience to victory. Sometimes, though, faith leads to obedience, not always victory. Here's the third thing. You do realize that victory for one is defeat for another. I had the privilege of playing high school football. And I had the privilege of being on the team. And I've played 4 years. The last game of my high school career, the Dundee Scotsmen went to visit the Odessa Montour. And I don't know what their last nickname was. But the Scotsmen went to play Odessa Montour. And at the end of the day, we walked away 76-0. I mean, we really took it to them. 76-0. What a way to finish your high school career. Recently, it just dawned on me, you know, there were probably seniors on the Odessa Montour team. Do you know how they ended their career? 0-76. Because you understand that victory for one is defeat for another. We would say it ended well for David and Israel. I've repeated that several times. It ended well for David and Israel. But you know, it didn't end so well for Goliath and the Philistines. It did not end well for Goliath and the Philistines. But that's okay. That's okay, because they're evil people. And they deserve to die and go to... They deserve to die and go to... Really? You know, I don't find anywhere in my Bible where it says that they sent a missionary down to the Philistines that were left over. Because they deserve to die and go to, you know. Think about it for a few moments. What about those Russians in our lifetime right at the moment? Or the Iranians? Or the Palestinians? Or you go back a little bit and you say, what about those Vietnamese? That's my day. Those Somalians. Go back a little bit further. What about those Germans? Those Italians? Those Japanese? My father died after suffering in the last several years of his life with frostbite that he got in the mountains of France. How many people died? Oh, well, they were evil people, and they deserved to die and go to, you know. Then just take for a moment and you think, well, how about Saul, who became Paul? You know, before he became Paul, he was hauling Christians. And some of those Christians died. What did he deserve? How about that Philippian jailer? Remember him? I wonder what he did with Paul and Silas when he thrust them into the inner chamber and put their feet in stocks and then walked away. But then came an earthquake. And he's down on his knees before Paul saying, what must I do to be saved? Or we might ask the same question, what about you? What did you come from, or where could you have become had not something happened in your life? I still remember a baptism that took place at my sending church. Years and years ago, so I don't even know the man's name, but I remember this man standing up and saying, and in his testimony, he says, I thought I was in control. I had it under control. I was in control. And then I hit a child with my car. And as I was standing watching, he said, I realized I am not in control. I want you to think about a contrast. There's a key difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Something that we need to really bear in mind. Back in the Old Testament, what is the Old Testament really a history of? It's a history of the nation of Israel. It's a history of a nation that was simply trying to survive in its world during that day. You switch over to the New Testament, and what is the New Testament? What nation does the church belong to? What nation is called the church? There is no nation. The church is a conglomeration, if that's the right word. Of people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. We're just a large group of people who have come to the cross and been saved. A group of people from any nation and every nation who have come to know Jesus as our personal Savior, have received the Holy Spirit into our lives. A fascinating thing. Back here, in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon people and he would assist them for a period of time. And David is begging in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Spirit from me." You come over here, and Jesus says to us, hello, church. He says to us, I'll not only be with you, I'll be what? I'll be in you.
Yes.
There's a significant difference between what's happening in the Old Testament and what's happening in the New Testament. What was happening in the Old Testament? Stop and think about that for a minute. What was happening in the Old Testament? World had become so terrible that he flooded the earth. Left only eight, and they started all over again, and they didn't do much better than the rest. Then there were people before them. And so God picked the man called Abraham and said, out of you, I'm going to create a nation. For what purpose did he create that nation? He created that nation to be a light to the Gentiles. He created that nation so that people would look at Israel and they would know there is a God in Israel. People would look and I could take you to verses in Exodus and Numbers and Isaiah. And you could read in those things how the people were meant to look at Israel and know. Jesus said that they might know that I am the Lord. They were meant to be a light to the Gentiles. How'd they do? We would think about what the world must have seen looking at the Jews. Looking at the Hebrew people, looking at Israel. And nearly they should have seen it. In fact, that nation that was just simply trying to survive is still trying to just survive. And they are a testimony to the world because every time it seems that you thought, oh, I'm not going to make it this time, they did. I wonder how many nations sat back and said, I wonder if God's with them. But then you watch in their own society and you see that we're sending missionaries to Israel. Israel, the nation that's meant to be a light to the Gentiles, to show people who God is. And in the case of Israel, so many times you could look at it and say, wow, he's blessing those people. But you'd also say, hope he doesn't judge us like he's judging them. As a nation, they were intended to be a light to the Gentiles. How are they doing? Now, it's pretty easy to figure out. Put your thumb down, whatever you want to do it. Cross back over to this side, though, New Testament. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he says to his disciples in that Sermon on the Mount passage, you are the salt of the earth. That's verse 13. Followed up by verse 14, you are the light of the world. And I ask the question again, are those just words? Go on to verse 15. You don't hide your light under a basket. Let's go to 16. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. I have been having a men's Bible study, and it's one of the things that we've done. Have been to look at those couple of verses. You are the salt of the world. You ought to turn there. Just Just turn there. I'm not quoting this thing. You got to look at this. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but they cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Then it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Ever questioned why does salt come first? And then it's followed by light? What is it about the church that's meant to be salty? We could probably identify probably the two main things we might identify for salt. It makes things taste good. Isn't there a verse, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good"?
Amen.
Salt is also used as in the concept of being a preservative. Keeping things from going corrupt.
Well, preacher.
I've put to it these two words. Salt for the Christian life is to be an influence and to be a person of integrity. The moral state of our nation, or the moral state of the entire world, because we're talking about the world, not just our nation, but the moral state of our world today is corrupt.
That's right.
And who are the only ones standing against corruption? Well, if nobody else is, it's the church. It's another reason why we would say, come November 5th, get out and vote. Don't sit at home. It's not the best choices you'll ever come across, but we're not voting for a president or for a preacher. We need to stand up for what's right. Need to have influence wherever we can. For good and integrity. How come that comes first? Because you're not much of a light if they look at you and walk away. Because you have no integrity. You're not someone I want to listen to. You're no different than I am. You're just like me. How sad. Influence. Leading then to the opportunity to be a light. When we look at the church and we recognize that that we are to be a light to the world, the application becomes very simple. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says this: it is God's will that all be saved. All be saved. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 really gave us our strategy. We saw it in the Sunday school hour. We see it. I'll draw your attention to it again. In Acts 1:8, it tells us that you begin in your Jerusalem. From there, you move out to your Judea. From there, you move to your Samaria. From there, you move out to your uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem to you is Bridgeport, or the community in which you have driven in from this morning. Judea is Clarksburg, Charleston, or Martinsburg on the other side of the state. Your Samaria is when you cross the border. Any time you cross the border into what's Virginia, Maryland, Ohio, Kentucky, Ohio. Anytime you cross. And then listen, if you happen to go somewhere in Canada or you go to Mexico, where have you just gone? You've gone to your uttermost. The first aspect of any missions movement has to be the people of Jerusalem. I've had the privilege of coming to your Jerusalem. Not to reach your Jerusalem. I'll only be here a week. But to try to inspire you. Listen, are you carrying any tracts in your pocket? In this men's Bible study that I've been involved in, two of the men took vacation holidays to Alaska. I looked at him. I said, all right, you want to not be here for Bible study? We'll send you as a missionary to Alaska. Take some tracts in your pocket and be a witness. You realize that the moment you step out of your house, you've entered Jerusalem, your Jerusalem. What goes on in your house, you should have already been taken care of. Because the whole purpose of a family is that all my family goes to heaven with me. But you step out of your house and you enter to your Jerusalem. You drive further into the state. You cross the border into another place. You cross the borders into Canada or Mexico. Every time you get in, get out, and head for somewheres, you're heading for somewheres that's a mission field to you. And it is an opportunity. Have you got a track? I like this one. Then what? You know? Great question. Well, I'm going to graduate from college. Then what? Well, I'm going to get married. Then what? Well, I'm going to have children. Then what? I'll get a job. Then what? Well, then I'll die. Then what? Yes. I like this one too. It says, don't open this card. You know what they're going to do, right? And when they open the card, they're going to realize that they just, you know, once again, broke whatever it said. Break one law, you're guilty of it all, says the book of James. Grab some tracts. I argue with my wife. Where's my shirt pocket? I can't wear this shirt. It doesn't have a pocket. Grab some tracks, because what? A track can lead to a conversation. Sometimes I get to talk about that. Then what? That conversation could lead to a witnessing opportunity where all you have to do is tell your story. If the guy's got a theological, a lady's got a theological problem, that's his problem. All you have to do is tell your story. I was lost in my sin. Somebody pointed me to Jesus. I accepted him and he changed my life. That's all you have to say. And you know, sometimes when you get to share that witness, God's going to be at work. And that person may be, you might be in their presence when they bow their head and pray a prayer that brings them into the kingdom. It doesn't stop there, though. Passage I love to preach is Luke 15, because every time they found the coin, they found the lamb, they found the boy, they had a party. When's the last time you had a party? Someone got saved. Let's have a party. Are these just words? The nation of Israel and all the nations, we have, you know, we need to pay attention to the fact that we're part of the United States of America. Pay attention to that. It's part of our life. And so we protect our family Don't you even think of coming near my wife. We protect our property. God's maybe the steward of it. You just can't walk away with it. And I live in this country. And so I'm concerned about the defense of our nation. But when I so to speak, take that hat off and come over here and say, hello, church. Hello, church. Listen to this statement. The death of any person that results in their separation from God forever is tragic.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I don't say that from the perspective of being a part of the nation. I say that from the perspective of being a member of the church. The death of any person that results in their separation from God forever is tragic. How pained are we? I mean, this Helene, I think they're up to 200. Somebody said it could rise as much as 500 people died in this tragedy. And the question you ask is, how many were saved? And now standing in the presence of God, praise God! But how many were not? And have just entered into eternity. Do you think about that? Thousands dying in Russia and Ukraine over this war. Thousands dying. Another 6 to 8 Israeli soldiers killed in this Hezbollah stuff. And they keep arguing all these people that are civilians. You're fighting this war and all these civilians are dying. Well, yes, they're dying. With Jesus or without? Or people here right in your own community. Pained are we when we hear daily of thousands entering eternity. Many far away in foreign countries. Many of them following false religions. But many of them are also in our country that are thinking they're okay.
That's right.
But you read your Bible and they're not.
Amen.
They're not. Okay. And who's meant to be the light? At a conversation, we were talking about a particular country in specific in the Sunday school hour. I remember talking to the church leader. And I said to the church leader, something must be done. Something must be done. Because he must be preached.
Amen.
He must be preached. I don't know what it takes in the lives of people. It's interesting. Again, you could go to the book of Acts, Acts 16, and you could see really how lives were changed. Lydia's down there by the riverside. And all the passage says was that God opened her heart. Oh, praise God. When God just simply opens the heart of people. There's a demon attacking a girl. Leads to a confrontation by the Apostle Paul because this demonic girl is saying the right thing, but she's the wrong person to say it. These men are from God. That's true. But she's the wrong person to say it. He turns and he says, come out. And the demon comes out. Now, I don't know if that resulted in the salvation of that young lady, but I know there's a lot of people that are really messed up with what they've been taught, trained, led to believe. The demonic work in our world is is observable. We just don't always recognize it. But some people, when they come to Christ, it's because they're delivered from terrible, terrible things. And then there's the jailer who it took an earthquake to get his attention. For some people, that's all. Nothing's going to happen until something happens, and you pray that they still have breath when it does to be able to call out to God. So, something has to be done. I look at this passage that we talk about. Faith leads to obedience, and in some cases, it leads to victory. Faith leads to obedience, but not always victory. Suffering may be the result. Victory for one is defeat for another. Our hearts should go out as the church to all places around the world, beginning in Jerusalem, and then doing whatever we can to get that gospel message to the farthest corner from the city of Bridgeport that we possibly can do it. What do we need to do to get the gospel to our world? Live a life of influence and integrity so that the message you share is a message that will be heard. He must be preached. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to just spend some time looking at several verses, thinking through what has been done in the past, and now looking at what we must do today. Help us, Lord, to be part of what you have given in your Great Commission. Help us to step out of this building where we fellowship with those we share in common and become those who reach out to the world, beginning right here. We pray in Jesus' name.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Are these just words? Are they just words to take the gospel to people? Who did you tell this week about the Lord Jesus? Did you take the written word in those tracts and you give it out to somebody? Are they just mere words about living a sanctified life? Are they just mere words about being sold out to Jesus Christ? I'm going to stand with our heads bowed. Patty, begin to play if you would. You may need to use the altar this morning. Unless these were just mere words, surely in a congregation with this many people, somebody may need to come this morning and just say, God, these are not just going to be words, but I'm going to sell myself out to telling others about the Lord Jesus. I'm going to sell myself out. Would you be obedient this morning? One more verse. If you need to come, please be obedient.